Thanks, Matt, for the words of welcome again this evening. It's good to be with you. That's a lovely hymn that you chose there, so fits well the message and the theme for this week. And good to hear Stephen again, that lovely piece in song there. I was listening to Paul Washer in the car on the way up. Any of you listen to Paul Washer as a preacher, you realise it's pretty hard to drive when you're listening to him. He's quite challenging. If you haven't heard him, certainly recommend that you take a week off and listen to some of his sermons and prepare yourself, a very challenging message. And he was mentioning the love of God just as I was pulling into the car park here in Ballymena. He was preaching for an hour or something, so I wasn't quite finished as I got here to the church. And he was making the point that as Christians, as a church, we think so little and we think so seldom about the love of God. It's often used, you know, the cliches, the expressions, but really what do we know about it? So those words that Stephen was singing just brings us into that good place and brings us into a good place whereby we can adore and worship God. I've been very thankful so far, not just for your attendance this week, and it's good to see you here, and but also your attention to the Word from whatever age you are. I don't know what the youngest is and the oldest is here this week, but you've all been listening very well, and that's been encouraging. I know you've been praying for the ministry as well. I meant to say on other occasions that if you do have any questions afterwards or you want to speak about anything, of course you can speak to myself or any of the other leaders in the church here. So I'll be here a bit longer than I was last night. I had to go quicker. But if you do have any questions or you just want to ask anything about the message or anything about what I've said this week, feel free to speak to me. I am approachable, even though I look like I'm 10 foot 5 or something. You can come to me, you can mention things. My roasting of Mark yesterday was just a joke, even though he's just gone. I don't know where he is now. He's somewhere. He's hiding far away. He closed the window and he says, "I hope that's better for you," and ran to the back. So it's fine. It's nice. It's a bit warm, actually. Can you open the window up, if you don't mind? No, it's fine. Right, so Psalm 139, guys. Psalm 139. And the message this evening, created by and for God. Just get my notes sorted here. I'm just starting to get used to this lecture. Those who have preached or do preach or try to preach, you'll come to realize more and more how important lecterns and pulpits and desks and all these different situations are, especially if you're challenged vertically like myself, because you have to look at sort of positions. So if you see what I've got in front of me, I've got this system of hymn books propping up different things in different ways. You'll appreciate the struggles that I'm going through. One time I went to one of our churches many years ago, I think it was Market Hill, when I was in college, and I turned up and it was a youth fellowship, and it was in their upper room, and I was sitting there. They were singing their choruses and their hymns, and there was something a bit like that there, and I was looking at that thinking that was a table for a drink or something, and that was the pulpit. That's all they had. It was coming up to my knees, some of those lines, so I just had to stand the whole time. So this isn't too bad, but just in case you're wondering why I'm fiddling around a bit too much. Verses 13 to 16. Guys, 13 to 16. I'll read these words with you, and then we'll sit God together in prayer once again. So Psalm 139 and verses 13. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect..." Just pause there. Notice if you've a margin, it will say imperfect. It will even say something along the lines of unformed or without form. So that's really what we're speaking about there. Not imperfections, but without form. So he says, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." So finishing there at verse 16. We're going to pray just now, as equally as important as preaching is prayer. And as I said on the first meeting, we don't rush. We don't rush into God's presence. We still ourselves, and we need him. So pray with me as I just bring you before the throne of grace. Our gracious Father, we bow in thy holy presence. We're delighting in the presence of God so far this week, and even as we've sung together in that last hymn, and it has been sung to us about thy love and thy creating power, and Father, thy purposes and your will for our life. We understand right now as we look at these scriptures that we are not here for ourselves, but we are here for our God. That we might live for thee while we have life. That we might serve thee while we have breath. And so, Lord, we have to confess, and I confess before anyone else this evening, that, Lord, we can squander our time. Father, we waste our time. And that the time that we have and the preciousness of the life that we have and that preciousness of life which is in your eyes, Lord, it can be used for so many things and yet not for the kingdom. And we're asking thee to forgive us this evening and that we might be those that are given to thee. And Lord, take every life. What an astonishing realization it is that if every life that sits in this room, every life that sits under the word of God is given to thee wholeheartedly, Lord, we will live in a nation and a world that will never be the same again. So, Lord, we pray for such a reality to be ours. We don't want to just linger in the days where we hear others speaking of times which have gone by. And we long for thee to work in our day. And we pray that it might even be something that we see this evening. Begin a work in our hearts this evening, Father. Do something great this day and bring glory and honour to thy name. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. This evening, I have two questions to begin with that will, I hope, introduce our thoughts in this message. And the two questions, when you answer these questions correctly, they will change your life forever. Who made you? And why were you made? Who made you? And why were you made? You see, young people, this evening, in order for any person, I was going to say, in fact, in my notes, I put an ungodly world, but I'm going to just scrap that and say any person, any individual. In order for any person to answer the second question without feeling uncomfortable, that is, you know, why were you made? So if we want to answer that question and not feel uncomfortable, we want an easy life as Christians, maybe. We want an easy life as people in this world. But let's think about that ungodly world. We want to live our life away from God, enjoy our sins, enjoy all the things that the world enjoys. If we're going to answer that second question and think only of ourselves and how we please ourselves, then we have to do one thing with the other question. And that is deny God. Because the question is this, who made us? And the moment we understand, and when I say understand, we understand it more than just simply reeling off a catechism, reeling off a confession, reeling off a verse of scripture, or whatever else we can reel off in our life. It's much more than just simply saying or assenting with knowledge and understanding, yes, God has made me. But stop for a moment in time this evening and think to yourselves, since God has made all things, including us, he demands all of us. So I stand here this evening and my heart is equally as challenged, if not more so, but the things I'm saying already this evening, that if I want to try to live that is comfortable, self-centered, and it's all about myself and making myself happy, the reality is, I have to deny God. Now that's what we see, don't we, in the world that is around us, and we see it increasingly so. It's what we call an atheistic worldview, or an unbiblical mindset. That in order for people to try to live increasingly more comfortable, enjoyable, self-centered lives, they are doing many things with God. In the most extreme sense, they deny him. But then it comes down the line, and there are other things that people will do. Well, sure, let's try to make God a little bit different from what we actually read about him in Scripture. Let's adjust God. Let's make an image of God in our own mind that makes me a bit more happier than what the Scriptures are telling me. But the Bible spells it out so very clearly. We are created by God, and because we are created by God, we are created for him. That makes sense, doesn't it? That's not something you can argue with. It's not something we're going to stand off and say, you know what, that's a bit of a debate. Well, one of the things which I remember someone saying to me not long after I was saved, and I think a lot of people that are saved when they're young, for me, I was 16, 17 years old when the Lord saved me by his grace. And, you know, when I would speak to other people that were saved at a similar age, or young people that had a zeal for the Lord, I'm not saying I had a perfect zeal, not by any means. We're looking at the zeal for God that we have towards the end of this psalm. But maybe sometimes you've heard someone say it to you, because I've had it said to me way back in those days after I was saved. Are you not taking things too seriously? Do you not want to you know, live a little bit in your life? Do you not want to explore the world in which you live? Do you not want to have all the enjoyments that others have? And then when you get to a more convenient stage in life, that's when you really start to knuckle down and think seriously about living as a Christian. Listen, this evening, there is nothing more nonsensical and ridiculous as that. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. There's no such thing in the scriptures as coming to a stage in life when you're maybe 25, 30, 35, 20, whatever age you want, where, you know, the Bible says, now is a good time for you to live wholeheartedly unto God. Nowhere. The reality is, we have been created by and for him. And then when you read into the New Testament scriptures, instead of diminishing that truth or lessening that truth, in fact, when you understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and young people, and again, I'm saying young people, but I understand we've got a whole age range, so just use it as a common expression. Whatever age we are, when you look at New Testament scriptures, it not only takes up the reality that you're created by and for God, but then when it comes to the cross and redemption and Jesus Christ who lived and died and rose again from you, you're then faced with two things. That the Christian's not someone who has been created by God and for God, but you have been redeemed by blood for Christ. So we've got no wriggle room, we might say. You've got the words of the Apostle Paul that he writes, I believe, I don't have the reference here, I think it's to the church at Corinth. Ye are not your own. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You know, there's a lot of things that people can say, preachers can say, about, you know, what you do, should you do this, can we do these things, are these things okay? Well, here is a tremendous rule that would really help you and helps me at every stage of my life. I am God's. He has made me. If we are saved, we are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, everything that you do, glorify God in your body. You are created and, if you're saved, you're redeemed by God and for him. So our adoration of God demands that we remember who made us and why we were made. And as a result, it brings us to a place where we glorify him in all that we do and we say. Now think about this as we work our way into these verses this evening. When you look at the scriptures and especially the Psalms, again, I can't just pinpoint the particular Psalms, but time and time again, you'll find that the Lord will draw attention to inanimate things. Okay, so let's just give some examples. Mountains and hills and valleys and rivers and seas and stars and suns and moon and universe and trees and so on. Okay, inanimate things. And while we recognize that they don't have voices, they don't have feelings. If you think they have feelings, you have to remember they don't have feelings. They don't have the ability to communicate with you. Of course, they're living things in terms of organisms, but they're not animate in terms of what we think of as a creature or even as a human. And yet you read the scriptures and it speaks in a way in which even things like hills and mountains and valleys and seas and so on, they praise God. They render glory to God. God is glorified in the things that can't even speak to him. And then it's also true in the animal kingdom. And so I look at this and I think to myself, God in his word has reminded me that animals and birds and insects and creatures and life itself, it's all there as a testimony to give glory unto God. how much more should we? Because who are you? You're far greater than a mountain and a valley and a river and a lake and a monkey and a giraffe. I'm just listing animals for the sake of it this evening. You're far greater than any of these things because you are made in the image of God. You are made in his image. And you have a rational soul. And you have the ability to sit here and listen and think and reason and argue. You've got the ability to feel convicted, to have a conscience, to understand, to pray, to cry, to sing, to speak, and do all of these things. And when we think of these things, and then we ask the question, how much of my life do I give to glorifying God? How much? Oh, we give so little, don't we? All of us, myself, as I stand here before this very nicely shaped lectern that suits me just fine, by the way, just in case you're wondering about my comments earlier. You know, there's a scene I often love to read. It was one of the first verses which I came across not long after the Lord saved me. It was a text, actually, that was up on the wall. My stepdad, when he was saved, he put this up in the house. And it was the quote from Revelation 4 and verse 11. It's the scene of the 24 elders when they fall down before the throne of God. Listen to the words. They say this: "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created." Now, stop for a moment and think to yourself, if that was true of an individual, a sinful person, if someone said, "You know what, I've made all of these things and they're all for me, they're all for me," you'd think, well, that's a bit selfish. It's all for my glory and honor. Imagine someone painting this tremendous painting. I don't know why I'm looking over there. There's no paintings on the wall, but you can imagine a painting up there, and the artist has restricted this from anyone else seeing it whatsoever. And every day an artist gets up and goes, "What a tremendous painting I painted for myself." Well, I mean, they've got some problems, haven't they? They're a bit egotistical, self-centered. You know, there's other issues going on there with that sort of person. Because generally speaking, the artist wants to paint something so others can see it and, you know, appreciate what the work is. But when we look at God, we're not dealing with sinful people. We're not dealing with mortal men and women. We're not dealing with such limited, finite creatures. We're dealing with God who has made everything. God who holds our life and our breath. It is only God. It is only God who has the right to create everything there is. It is only God who has the right to demand that all the pleasure is his. And you think about that for a moment, but it has to turn your life upside down. In our next study in Psalm 139, it all comes out to us in these verses, created by and for God. I'm leaving two thoughts with you here this evening. First of all, the believer's recognition. And verse 13 is what I'm dealing with first of all. We'll look at the rest in the last point. The believer's recognition. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." So first of all this evening, let's recognize this. It is God who formed us. Okay, that's the first thing we're going to recognize. God who formed you. God who made you. Our age, and probably, I'm wrong to say our age, it's probably ages which have gone into history, but it's an increasing thing. Our age has seen so many advances in the fields of science that so often it's the case that people will speak about humanity more in scientific terms than theological, biblical terms. That doesn't mean I dismiss science. I don't dismiss science. I'm married to someone who studies science, so I'm going to be very careful what I say in those things. So good, legitimate, genuine, fact-based science is perfectly fine. It's in line with Scripture. It's in harmony with Scripture. We rejoice in it. Why? Because God has given it to us. God has given it to us. Just as he's given us all the other aspects of life which are in conformity to him, even things like mathematics. The first time I heard that, I was horrified. I don't like maths. I never have liked maths. If you have that same pain, then it's fine. We can go to that side of the room. We can be friends together. Because when I went through school, I think I was the only student in school to give my teacher a heart attack in maths when I just couldn't understand what he was trying to say. He was standing, getting redder and redder at the front of the class. I'm one of these people that you have to say it a different way to get it. And he wasn't saying a different way. I don't care if it was a theorem of Pythagoras or whatever it was. I didn't understand it. And I've never had an inclination towards maths. But there was one time someone sat down with me. And this is when I had a very limited attempt to try to learn to play the piano. And it was very limited. So don't even try to ask if it actually is possible. It's not. I'm not going to try. And the teacher, the person I knew, she was a believer. She was giving me free lessons. I think that's why I was doing it. It must be a ballerina born and raised. Anyway, so... and she was saying that, you know, when she sees the piano and she sees the notes and she sees the harmony and the mathematics and the order and the arrangement, she just glorifies God because he's given these things. Isn't that right? He's done all these things. But we've moved away from that in our world because in the realms of science, which are pushing God far and far away from our thoughts, people don't want to speak about God in theological, or about people, we should say, in theological, biblical terms. They want to talk about people only in scientific terms. Now, when you do this, when you reduce mankind to observations and experiments and theories, then you remove God from the picture. And we should make no apology, and we should never be ashamed for speaking in the ways that David prays in verse 13. He says, "Thou, Lord, you have possessed my reins. You have covered me in my mother's womb." Imagine David sitting in a science class, sitting his GCSEs, sitting his exams, and he says, "It was God who covered me in my mother's womb." How far would he get in today's age? Probably not too far. But this is what he's not ashamed to say. Now, some might respond and they'll say, "Ah, but didn't God make Adam and Eve and then set in place procreation between husband and wife and things carrying as they are, blah, 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 so on. That's how we are. That's how we have existence. You know, I wasn't born into this world just sort of out of nothing. I have a mother, I have a father. We understand the biology and the mechanics of life and so on." Of course. And David doesn't even deny those things. In fact, he reinforces it because he doesn't just say, "From nothing you've made me." He says, "No, you've covered me in my mother's womb." So he does understand what has happened. But he traces it all back to the hand of God. And he realizes, "You formed me. God has done this." This is most important to us, and it's repeated throughout Scripture. And we're going to fire some scriptures at you so you can follow along or just note them down. It's up to you. Proverbs 20, verse 12. "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them." Yeah, what a wonderful verse. And then a verse that probably most of us are aware of this evening, Psalm 100. I mean, we've sung this psalm so many times, read this psalm so many times. What does Psalm 100 say? "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." We haven't made ourselves. We haven't formed ourselves. My, we're very clever. We're very intelligent. We're very vast. But we haven't made ourselves. God has. He's formed you. Whenever Paul, in his famous sermon in Acts 17, was addressing the Athenian council. Now ask yourself a question: who comprised the Athenian council? Well, tremendous minds, great philosophers, great debaters, the bigwigs of that day and age. They could reason and they could debate and they could scrutinize the smallest and tiniest of things. Paul is not ashamed of God. Young people, don't be ashamed of God as your creator. Stand up for him. As Paul does, and he speaks before these mighty minds, and he says this: "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord in heaven and earth." God made it. That's where he begins. This is where, as believers and young people, we begin. It is not the end that you're trying to prove. Okay? You've got to try to get away from this tendency within Christian circles. We're not trying to prove God exists. We're demonstrating the reality of God. He's formed us. He's God. Recognize that. And then, folks, this evening, recognize also it is God who is familiar with you. He's formed you. He's familiar with you. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. You know, you will see immediately there is a process of thought here, referring back to God who knows and sees all. If you weren't here yesterday or last night, it's probably not going to make any sense. But so what you can do is just look back to the previous verse and hopefully it will make sense. I made the point last night that people tend to do their worst in their dark hours or at night time. That's just a reality. That's just a human experience. We all know it, don't we? It's true of all of us. And the thinking behind that is no one sees me, so no one will know. That's fine, you might get away with certain things. But David understands you can't before the omniscience of God. And so what does he do there in verse 14, or verse 13, and in verse 12? So go back to verse 12. The darkness hideth not from thee. The night shineth as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to thee. So now he carries this thought through. He's saying, God isn't shielded or blinded or obscured by darkness, and he's not made better by light. So he takes it through into his own existence. And he says there in verse 13, Lord, you've possessed my reins. You're familiar with every hair, every speck of who I am. Inwardly, outwardly, all of me. The word possessed, you've got there in verse 13, means formed, created. It even can have something of the rendering of purchased. Okay, so what the word reins, most of us might be aware of what it means here. Again, if you've got a margin, it'll help you. But the literal meaning is kidney or kidneys. So now you can word this together. You formed, you created, you're familiar with my kidneys. Well, we know that it's going to be more than just saying something like that. So again, what David is saying here is that when you've got that word kidneys, it's a bit like heart and reins. These are phrases in the Old Testament that depict and describe the unseen hidden parts of our very life. So we say, Lord, you're familiar. In verse 13, you possessed and you have formed the inward part, my most inmost or innermost detail of my life. That's a worldview that evolution can never possibly understand. It will only ever consider itself with outward things, physical things, corporal things. But David is concerned not just of the physical, but the inward and the spiritual. And here is the application to the soul. Because he makes and forms us and is familiar with us, which extends to our thoughts, our intentions, our feelings, our emotions, our temptations, our pains, whatever it is. Are we not meant to just give the entirety of our life to him? Why hide anything back? Why hold anything back? Why would you do that? So the believer's recognition. And as I finish this evening, folks, we're looking at the believer's resolve in verses 14 to 16. Verse 14 is a great way to start. I will praise thee. I should really do what I sometimes say I might do. That's, you know, bring a piece of paper or something and get you to write down answers. So here's the question you can answer in your mind. What would you write if I said to you, please list me 10 things why you should praise God? Because David says, I will praise thee. And he does take a little breath there. You've got that semicolon there in verse 14. It's breaking up the reasoning. I will praise thee. He lifts up his soul in adoration and worship and thanksgiving to God. And let me stop here for a moment. When true faith, you know, there was a book that was written by Dr. Peter Masters many years ago. I think it was Seven Certain Signs of Conversion, Repentance, or something along those lines. I think it was Seven Certain Signs of Conversion. I don't know if this was one of them, but if it was me writing that book, I'd probably put this in as an eighth one. Because one of the evidences, and it's a good test for you. You sit here, and maybe you've made a profession, as a very young child, maybe 5 or 6, maybe recently, 11 or 12, maybe 16, maybe 20, whatever it is, one of the sure signs that God has worked in your soul, young person, and you are saved by the grace of God, just like a baby will cry, and just like there will be a sound which breaks forth in a newborn life, the life which is converted by the grace of God will be a life that praises Him, that worships Him, and that adores Him. So the challenge for you this evening, before we go any further, is the reality of praising God your reality? Or does your praise of God simply become something which is coerced? Because others are, or because your mum is, or your dad does this, or you have to. But do you want to? Do you want to praise Him? Can you answer that question? Psalm 40 verse 3, He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God. I'm so thankful for this psalm and these words because the Bible tells me what to praise Him for. I don't have to make it up. I don't have to scratch my head and think, you know what, I don't know. Well, sure I know what to praise God for. I've got it right here in the words of Scripture. And I know here in Ballymena you've got many that are blessed musically, as we've been seeing this week, and it's tremendous. And we thank God for this. And may the Lord raise up many more that will serve Him in this capacity. But I think also there's discernment here, discernment amongst younger people and Christians about music and songs and the things that we sing. And I'm not going to attack modern songs. It's true of classical hymns or older hymns. Everything has to be gauged and measured. And sometimes there's a distinct lack of praising God for biblical reasons, or else there's maybe in the more recent times just this repetition. I will praise You. I will praise You. You get some choruses and I'll say it 10 times. And, well, why will you praise Him? Tell me why you'll praise Him. That's fine. You can say that once, but give me 9 other lines that tell me why we must praise God. David says it once. I will praise Thee. He says in verse 14. But now he goes on. And now he sings his song. He's got his verses to sing. And he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I leave these last thoughts with you as we close. Be resolved to praise Him for what is wonderful. I'm going to let you into a little secret here. And for preachers, and some of you are learning to preach and some are in college, and maybe some of you do a bit of preaching, I don't know. You know, one of the great problems that preachers have is they use the word wonderful too much. Okay, they need to learn other adjectives. And I'm the same. It's why I write my notes quite full, so I don't keep just saying the same word. Everything's wonderful, a wonderful gospel, a wonderful day, a wonderful message. We need more words. But you know, David says this very word. He says, I'm fearfully, I'm wonderfully made. And we ask the question, David, what do you mean when you say you're fearfully and wonderfully made? How did you get two things together? How did you get fearfully and wonderfully to meet together and reconcile together? What do you mean you're fearfully and wonderfully made? When he speaks of the distinguishing parts and aspects of your life, and what he does, he stops and he looks at himself. And he says, look at what God has made. Look at how... Now, you have to word this very carefully. You're going home to families or friends going, I am so wonderful. That's not what I'm trying to say here. It's not that you're so wonderful. Okay? It's that you're wonderfully made. You're wonderfully made. We are all too prone, all of us, to spend so little time thinking about the miracle which is the human life itself. My word, why is there such an obsession to peer into the depths of the universe and look for human life when people have not even stopped to appreciate their own life? And not only lacking appreciation of their own life, but killing this life. David looks at himself. I will praise Thee when I remember my frame, my sinews, the blood that flows through my body, the muscles, the brain. Yes, you've got brains. You've got brains, don't worry. We will have them. The thoughts you have, the workings of your each limb, your members, your every wonderful part. I don't even know what to say anymore because I'm just listing the things which are common to me. And I'm wonderfully and fearfully made. Constructed and formed and put together and stamped by the image of God. That's why we praise Him, isn't it? When did I last get before God in prayer and say, Lord, I will praise You because, oh, You've made me feel a bit happier. And I'll praise You because I'm not so down. And I'll praise You because I've got a bit of money coming in. I will praise Thee because even if I have nothing on the face of the earth, even if I have nothing to call my own, even if every person has forsaken me and I've got no friends and no one wants to speak to me and no one cares for me, I will praise God because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You will always have a reason to praise God. You will never have a reason not to praise Him. That's what he's saying. So be resolved to praise Him for that which is wonderful, that God has formed you. And he says at the end of that particular statement, that my soul knoweth right well. Then secondly, be resolved to praise Him for what is woven. I'm really excelling my alliteration, by the way, this week. So what is woven? I'm useless at crochet and knitting. That's just my confession this evening. So my wife got into crochet. It was my mum, actually. She was doing crochet, and she did this terrible thing of introducing my wife to crochet, and can't forgive her for it, because we've invested in about 400 tons of wool over our marriage life, and we're moving out from England. I think most of the shipment was wool that we're still stocking up in boxes in the house here, and she's just forever making, churning up blankets. There's no babies being born, just blankets just being churned for the sake of it. I remember trying to weave or trying to do a little stitch or a hook, and Emmy looked at me with an eye and she said, well, what are you doing? You know, I just want to do one, just one. And I did one, it was enough. That was it, I finished. But I could say in that blanket, I wove something. What has God woven? What is the tapestry of God? Look at verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee. Now, I want to see something by way of a word study this evening. Verse 15, verse 16. If you just glance over those two verses, you'll see the word substance appears in both of those verses. In the Hebrew, they're two different words, and they actually have two very different meanings, even though we have the same English translation. So in verse 15, it's a lot more straightforward. My substance was not hid from me. And what he speaks about there is body strength, formation of bones. He says, when being wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's great language, isn't it? What wonderful language this really is. Because what is David referring to? He's referring to the womb, the mother's womb. And he says there in verse 15, my form, my physical form, my frame, my substance, none of these things were hid from thee. When I was there being formed in an unseen place of my mother's womb, oh God, you did not despise this. You knew every part of my strength and every part of my being. What language is this? Curiously wrought. Because as much as people know about the life or the prenatal life and the unseen life, they don't really know that much. Oh, the wonder of conception and life and growth and nurturing and all that God has done. It's His needlework. It's His embroidery. It's His finest tapestry. God is weaving us together in a way that none can explain. Sure, we know a lot about genes and chromosomes and DNA, but no one knows really how it happens. They can say what happens, and they'll give you long names for what it might be. We can't replicate it. In fact, we're lost in wonder at it. And then we're resolved, lastly, to praise Him for what is written. Verse 16. Thine eyes. Now, this is probably a hard verse, and I need to be sympathetic this evening with myself and then with you, because it is a hard verse. It's hard for a number of reasons. You notice if you look carefully at verse 16, a few words in italics. doesn't help you because they're given to give an understanding of the meaning. So let's just read what it says here. I'll try to give the best summary that I can. Thine eyes did see my substance, okay? Yet being unperfect or imperfect or unformed, and in thy book all my... Now you've got words in italics. Met my members, so all were written. And then it says, in continuance were fashioned when none of them. So you've got a few gaps where the italics are there to give you sense and meaning when it comes to the original and the translation. So how can we really get this into a nutshell? Well, keep one thing in mind. We look at verse 16. The sentence, my substance yet being imperfect or unperfect, is actually only one Hebrew word. Just one Hebrew word that's translated in that long sentence. Here's what I believe the nutshell is. God sees and knows what we might say is the embryo and why it is not in the eyes of men. Now listen to this. And I will finish here, I promise you. And I want you to get this thought. While that life at the moment of conception is not fully physically formed, okay? We all get that. We all accept that. In terms of what can be seen, yet the point is this. It is equally as precious. It is equally as vital. That's what I believe verse 16 is all about. Lord, you saw my substance. And if you see how David puts the personal element to it, my substance, even though unformed, even though unseen, you saw everything that I am in what I was, and you formed me. My friend, even at the tender stage of the conception of human life, it is all known to God. God does not know us more when we're 90 years old compared to when we're 9 months old or even 9 days old. I thought about earlier on, and it was hard to just think about when you think of the abortion and the murder and the sin that is in our world. God does not know us more when you're 90 than when you're 9 seconds old. He knows our substance in that moment. Every life is precious to God. And so precious to him. And it's because of that. Now, you could take that thought and you can rally that thought with your emotions and say, well, we stand against the wickedness of abortion, and rightly so. Rightly so. But please don't do this. Don't take up that thought and think to yourself, well, how wicked abortion is, because it is wicked and sinful, and then just live however you want to live. Because you are made by him for him. Every moment of your life, it's his. I shouldn't study and go to school and get a job and get married and get a home and worry about mortgages and payments and cars and MOTs and what? I don't do those things anymore. We're just full-time preachers. And no, that's not what the Bible is saying here. It's saying every facet, every part, every detail, every aspect of your life, live for the glory of God. Because you're made by him and for him. And then as David closes it in verse 16, he says, and in thy book all my members are written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. It was Spurgeon who said this, God wrote about us, God wrote about you when there was nothing of us to write about. I've heard often it being said, and I think it has application as far as it goes, that you could use this line to demonstrate DNA and the genetic bank and so on, your God's book, members being written, that's fine, that's good. But there's much more than this that is being said. What David is saying here is most powerful. He's saying that all of our days, all of our lives are a story which are written out. Our lives are in the book of God. Our lives are in the way of God. He has made you. He has formed you. He's written about you. And you're his. And so I ask you, as I close this evening, give your life to him. And have you done this? As a young Christian, give your life to him. And if you're not saved, give your life to Christ. It's the most powerful message. And with this, we fall humbly at his feet and we praise him. And we say, Lord, thou hast made me, and thine I am. May God bless his word to our hearts. Thank you for listening again so well. We'll hand it back to our brother Mark there. Thank you.